Good morning. Good to see everybody out, and appreciate your attendance this morning. And we are in 1 Peter in the first chapter, and we will start on verse 13. But I've asked John Whitaker if he would to word opening prayer for us before we start.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the good night's rest. Thank you for allowing us to gather this morning to study more about you. We ask that as we go through this class that we are very attentive to what Jim has to say, and that we apply it to our lives, and that we learn as much as we can about Peter and the life that he lived and how it applies to us. We ask that you be with Jim this morning as he leads us, help him remember the thoughts that he has gathered, and be with all the other teachers this morning as they guide the minds in all the classes. Be with those that are sick and those that are grieving, and be with us this morning as we worship you, and may we do everything according to your will. Forgive us of all our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Okay, so hopefully you've had an opportunity to look over the text and see what we are studying this morning. There's a lot there. There is a lot. There's a lot that's said in each of the verses, and I think we'll get through the most of it. If we don't, we'll finish up on Wednesday night, when we will also be going down through, I believe it's 25, the end of the chapter 1. So, again, appreciate your attention and your contributions to class. I first want to ask you a question. I'm going to, just an observation here on the slide that I've got up right now. I asked Stephen what he said when he closed out class, and, you know, basically it's some of what I've got here is, you know, I think some of the primary points and some things that we can stay focused on for the entire study is suffering, submission, and salvation. And that is the fact that this letter intends to help them understand that suffering is going to be a part of what you're going to experience as Christians. Suffering was what Christ experienced. So if you have this salvation that he offers and that he gives to you, is it not reasonable that you would also suffer? The other thing that the book is about, and the First Peter is about submission too, and really Second Peter is as well. It's about the submission that is required in our lives for them to submit themselves to the will of God. And we all know that we've got to do the same thing. There is that submission that is required of us if we're going to be in a right relationship with God. And so then, if we endure the suffering, if we are willing to submit, then salvation is ours. Salvation comes to us from God through Christ. And I think that's a primary theme that we'll see play out over and over and over through the study, that the way to God is through the cross. So, you know, that's kind of part of what I think about. So the first thing I want to just ask you, to ask yourself, can you relate to the personality of Peter? And if you can, how do you relate to Peter? When you look at the things that Peter has written, and you think of the life that Peter has lived, and you look back and think about some of the things that you know about Peter, can you relate to Peter? And if you can, in what way? Well, we're a little spread out here, but don't be afraid to come on and speak up. I want to hear what you've got to say. Anybody? Okay. I'll move forward. So here's the way I think about Peter. Peter was a dedicated follower of Christ. Everybody agree with that? He was a loving, caring guy, but I also think he was kind of impulsive. Anybody in here ever impulsive? Nobody ever impulsive? Okay, thank you. Yeah, me too. You know, he showed some really great acts of faith, and Gerald did a great job with the introduction. I'm not going to go back through that, but I just want to, as a baseline for some of the things we'll talk about today, think about, you know, what Peter went through and, you know, then what we go through too. He certainly showed some great acts of faith as he became a disciple and then an apostle. You know, when Christ was coming to him on the water, what did he do? Let me get out over the side of this boat and I'm going to go out there to him, right? What kind of faith is that? That's just a committed faith, isn't it, Shannon? I mean, that's 100% committed. But he also, in Matthew 26, where Christ takes him into the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens there? He says, Christ says, stay here and watch with me. And what happens? He's out. He goes to sleep. And then at Christ's most difficult time, Peter failed him by denying him, just like Christ predicted that he would. He said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he did that. Yet, he came back and he wrote these letters, and he delivered, you know, the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So what can we learn from Peter and what we know about him and what happened in his life and how that relates to our lives? What do you think? What can we take away from that and apply to our lives? And we've all got to do that individually too. The hope of abundant mercy and the hope of eternal life, right? Sam?
We can be strong in our faith and still do some really stupid things sometimes.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. Did you have one, Sam?
Well, I think about the life of Peter and how Paul had to withstand him to his face because he went back with the Jews. And I've been guilty of the same thing in times past. Earlier in my spiritual development, I would get back among my Baptist brethren and thank God I'm back among my family, my friends again. And those verses hit me in Galatians chapter 2, which is probably before he wrote this letter. And, you know, how he was chastised. And I thought I was guilty of the exact same thing. And I know exactly how he felt. And look how he came about face here. And he did it under severe persecution. It wasn't like he had a bunch of people saying, great job, Peter, way to go, Peter.
Right.
Everybody was railing against him and just totally disrespecting him. And yet he didn't allow that to get in the way of his spiritual development.
Very good, yeah. And again, we've all got to, Urkel's back here and has some comments too. We've all got to, Urkel, John's got him. We've all got to remain focused. And there, you know, Peter's going to talk about that in some of the verses we discussed today too.
I appreciate him in Acts 10. He brought the church over to the Gentiles and worked with Cornelius. I appreciate him, the coordination between he and Cornelius, the way the church was built and established and turned over, that we are included as well as the Jewish nation.
And Peter, he was 100% committed. I mean, he did have some rough times. And again, I think that's part of what we've got to remember. And as we get into the letter and we think about some of the things that Gerald's already talked about and some of the things that have been brought up this morning too, persecution is going to be suffered. Persecution was going to be theirs. They'd seen people be persecuted before. You know, that's part of the reason that it's hard to maintain your faith sometimes is because of the persecution that you'd see other people suffer. I think the letter is also intended, and the verses that we're talking about today, and I think the message gets repeated and said in different ways multiple times throughout the study. encouragement. The letter intends to show blessings, trials, and fulfillment of what Christ taught. It basically says, you know, you're going to have to go through trials and tribulations, but you will be blessed, and you'll be blessed through Christ. And he also talks about the love that we're supposed to have for one another. And that is a very strong message as well. Life is tough, but the Christian is going to be blessed eternally, but it doesn't come without some difficult times. He also talks about the fact that we've got to be ready and alert for the trials that we're going to face. He says you've got to prepare yourself. He says in the verses we're going to study today in 13 through 21, holiness is essential to salvation. We're going to talk more in detail about that. He talks about the conduct of our daily lives and how that defines us. Can you see how our conduct daily defines us? The things that we do every day, the things that we think about, the ways we express ourselves, the way we invest our time. He also talks about the fact that material things don't matter and only spiritual things do. He talks about that with regard to what Christ paid as a price for us to have a hope of eternal salvation. And if you think of the great concentration of effort we put on material things, it helps us to remember that we can really get off track if we're not careful. And the revelation of salvation was manifest in Christ's teaching and his actions for the example for us to follow. That's also part of what Stephen was talking about when we closed class the other day. And again, when I look at my life, and Peter's saying to these folks, when you look at your life, how are you doing in following the example of Jesus Christ? So let's read the text real quick, and now you can probably see it. I tried to get it as big as I could up there, but you can look in your Bibles too. Now, the verse that I'm showing on the screen is the New American Standard Bible, and I'll go back and forth a little bit between the New King James Version. New American Standard is the one that Curtis uses, and it's some of the things that it says are a little bit easier to understand. They're updated, and it's a little bit different way for something to be said. But I think there's value in seeing some of the things in the way they're said also in the New King James and the way that he related to them. So in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And again, many of the things that are in those verses is a recurring theme that we will see over and over again. So let's go back to 1 and 13. And if you look at that in the New King James, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, is the translation. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope and completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's talk a little bit about what that means. First of all, the word therefore is linking what has previously been said to what he's about to tell them that they need to do. leading into verse 13, based on everything that he said up to now, here's what you need to do and here's what you need to be ready for. Verse 12, he was basically talking about what was revealed in prophecy and what came to pass, and that was that the resurrection of Christ would be the key to their salvation, that their resurrection only that their salvation only comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he starts talking about first prepare up your minds for action, or gird up the loins of your mind, what do you think he was talking about there with regard to, there's a tie there to a practical example with regard to girding up the loins of their minds. And it had to do with clothing. And a lot of times there were examples that were given so that people would understand something that they could practically understand. And the kind of clothes that they had were flowing, and they covered them all, and it did it for two or three reasons. It was basically, the sun was hot, and they wanted to be able to cover their bodies with a material that where they wouldn't burn up. It was very windy. But when they got ready to do work, or they got ready to have to be in a hurry or run, basically they had to gird up these garments in such a way that they would be able to function and do the things that they needed to do. So Peter was using that as an example of how they needed to prepare their minds. And when you think about girding up your mind for action, what does that mean to you? How do we gird up our minds for action, do you think?
Faith.
Gary says, exercise faith, okay? And that's a big part of what he's telling them, Gary, throughout this reading in 13 through 21. That they were to, it was all to be seen in the things that they did. We talked about it earlier, and we're going to talk about it several times, but there was a price that was paid for their salvation. And what they needed to understand was, yes, there's this benefit of eternal life that you're going to have as a Christian. But there was a price that was paid, and there's a price to be paid for them as well. Just like there's a price for us to be paid. What's that price for us today? What is it? What price are we paying as Christians? Huh? Walking in the light. Living the life that would be a reflection of the light of Christ that would please God. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves as we think about even Peter's example, if you will, how do we do? Christ is the ultimate example, but like we were talking about earlier, how do we do? How do we do with that? If all we do is show up every time the doors open here, is that getting it done? If we don't ever give any thought to the things about our spirituality and the price that was paid and the expectation that God has of us, then is our life really that reflection that it should be? Our lives daily should reflect the commitment that we have to Him by trying to be like Him. I think if you think about preparing your minds for action, I think it talks about having a clear mind. Have we got a lot of static going on out there in the world that we live in today? I don't know about y'all, but I do. There's a lot of things that can influence us every day. I think he's talking about that we need to have a clearness of mind. We need to have priorities. We need to have goals. Do we have any kind of goals or priorities with regard to what we will do or won't do? Have we established any standards for ourselves about things we will or won't do as Christians? That was one of the things he was saying to these folks. Things that were part of your former life, they can't be a part of your life anymore. Can't, be in the gray area. He also is talking about a single-mindedness of dedication and being Christ-like. Are we that way? Another point that was made is fortified in the truth and driven by things not of this world, but purified by the testing of fire and tribulations. We talked about in one of the previous classes, James 1 talks about tribulations. Do you ever have any tribulations? You ever have any trials? How do you deal with those things? You know, how do people of the world deal with trials and tribulations? They take a pill, they take a fifth, they go cheat on their wife, or husband, they do whatever. You know, that's how a lot of people of the world sometimes deal with trials and tribulations, because they just want to forget. They don't want to deal with it. They just don't want to deal with it. But it's not supposed to be that way for us. The next thing he talks about is keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. Or be sober. So, what's that talking about? Is that as simple as the way it sounds? The word means to be free of drunkenness, to be sober. Figuratively, it means to exercise self-control and to be balanced and serious. So I really like that whole idea of balance and serious and self-control. Is there anything wrong with having a good time and enjoying life? No, I think we should. But self-control is one of those things that permeates every aspect of our lives. And no better example of self-control than Jesus Christ himself. In every aspect of his life and everything that he experienced. I mean, if you think of it, from the time that he came as deity on earth, he was exercising self-control. From the time he was a small child till the time that he was hung on the cross and then resurrected. Ever think about that way? The self-control that Christ had to impact, you know, had to have in his life as deity. He could have changed that whole thing anytime that he chose to. But he knew what his job was, and he did his job. Why? Because he loved God. What? Yeah, because of his obedience to God, and because he loved us too. And that's why he did what he did. So, doesn't, again, it seem appropriate that the same would be true for us, that in trying to be Christ-like, that we want to do the same thing? So, the other point that I think is a really good point here is the fact that life is serious. And again, I think we have so much static and so many, you know, just going through life type of things happening every day that we sometimes fail to reason that there is an ultimate meaning to life. And what is that ultimate meaning to life for us as Christians and for them as Christians? What is it? Heaven. It's going to heaven. What am I doing? I'm getting this, getting too rambunctious here. It's going to heaven. And Curtis talked about it in a sermon a few weeks ago. He said, you know, we used to talk about heaven in sermons all the time, and it doesn't seem to happen the way that it used to. I mean, do we really think about heaven? Are we seriously focused on heaven and have a soberness of our minds and of our lives and our commitment to God? Because if we don't, we've got some of the same problems they do. I mean, basically, you know, they were kind of like, hey, live for today because you don't know if tomorrow's going to be here. That's part of their problem. And is that the way the world is today? It is all about the moment. It's all about right now what I can do and what I want to do, and nothing else really matters. So, you know, we need to think about that and understand that that's not the way God looks at our lives, and that's not the way we should look at our lives. You got a microphone, Brad.
Hey, Jim. And one of the things about the word sober, I don't know that I ever really understood the word sober very well. And I'll tell you who I'm talking about one-on-one after class.
All right.
But you know this man.
All right.
And this man used to drink. He's a Christian now. He explained to me what the word sober meant. He said, when I would drink, he said, everybody uses the term, well, I'm not sober. You know, I can't control what I've done. He said, that's a lie. He said, when I was drinking, I knew exactly what I was doing. The fact of the matter was, I didn't care what I was doing. He said, that's what sober means. Sober means you care about what you do.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, he knew firsthand about that. Yeah. I've never forgot that. And that's been over 25 years ago he told me that.
Yeah.
But I have never forgot that. And that's what, it's the same thing with Christ. It's because not only Christ, you know, he was willing to give himself. Not only did he love us, he did more than that. He cared for us.
Yeah.
And that's what we've got. We've got to care. When we talk about it, we've got to care about what we do.
Well, yeah, we've got to be serious. And I like that idea about the fact that we need to be serious about our salvation. We need to be serious about our commitment to God and the things that we do. We need to be serious in the way it is executed every day. And it continues that thought in the rest of 13 there. And I'm doing terrible on time, but it's these things are important, I think. And I get to teach Wednesday night too, so we'll make it work. But he says next, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, another great thought when he's saying fix your hope. This is an imperative, and it's the first in a series of imperatives that he's going to throw out there to them. And basically, it's an authoritative command that he says, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. We'll see it again in 15 and 17. I'll just go ahead and point it out. In 15, he says, be holy yourselves. Okay, imperative. In 17, conduct yourselves in fear. Imperative. An authoritative command that helps define how we prepare our minds to do what God wants us to do every day. You know, if you could record yourself all day long and hear everything you said to every person that you interacted with, would they think you're a Christian? Would they think I'm a Christian? Yeah, so the mind controls the body, and everything that we say and are exposed to and everything else, that goes back to this idea of being fixed and being serious about our salvation and who we are. And again, that's really important for us to think about. And, you know, I think the other thing, too, is when he says fix your hope, that's not an afterthought. That's inspired by the Holy Spirit for Peter to put down for them to hear, but it's also for us to hear today, too. And again, it's so easy to blow through all the stuff that gets said, except for when you're doing a verse-by-verse study on a book, it really causes you to think more about what is being said. Fix your hope. And what is our hope? Hope is the foundation of our salvation in our relationship with God and what's been promised as a result of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us to have a hope of eternal salvation. And I said it a few minutes ago, but do we look forward to heaven? Do we really look forward to heaven, or do we say, well, if I can just eke out a few more years while I'm here, you know? We don't want to give up this life. Why? Sometimes. Come on.
We don't know enough about the next.
It's only what we hope for, right? And we get our heartstrings, Gary, I think, tied to other people that we love. Or I like sitting on my back porch and drinking a cup of coffee or whatever. But again, those are the physical things of this life that cannot compare to what we've got in the future with God through Christ. And then he finishes out, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. When you read this verse, and when I read that verse, it made me think about another place that we see that too. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does that say? Y'all know what it says? It's one of my favorites. Do not be conformed to this world. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This goes back to what Eartha was saying a little bit. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He even hits the holy part in there as well. But then in verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's why when you look at the harmony of God's word, and you see a scripture like that, well, Peter could have very well been exposed to that letter, to what was said in that letter. But at the same time, they had a problem, apparently, with wanting to conform to the world or go to their former conduct. And so, is it not true that that can be the same problem for us as well? Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. You know, part of probably he's talking about there, to some deal is degree, is with the Gentile converts, that there were a bunch of them that were part of the group in the area, Asia Minor, that received this letter. So, you know, there was a large population of people that had a lot of baggage that they brought with them when they became, you know, members of the church, I mean, part of the body of Christ, Christians. So can that still be a problem for us? It certainly can, and we've got to make sure that we don't let that be a problem. He's trying to get them to focus on the Spirit and not focus on the flesh. And these were common problems. I mean, if you look at some of the things, if you go over to 1 Peter, let's see, if you go over to 1 Peter 4 and 3, he talks a little bit about some of the former lust. Licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and idolatries. So those were problems that they had had in the past. Again, he brings it up later. And then when you get into 2 Peter, there's a lot of that goes on that he talks about with regard to the problems that they continue to have. So, you know, we talked about some of the reasons that people use things to try and forget about their problems in life today. You think there's Christians out here that do the same thing? Members of the body of Christ that do the same thing? You think we don't know people that are members of the body of Christ that have drinking problems? Or drug problems? Or whatever the problems might be. Yeah, anything that separates them from what God wants them to do, the example of Christ. So, you know, he's urging them to not let that former conduct be what was who they were. And so, you know, the other question is, they had the truth, and Peter's basically challenging them to say, you got it, what are you going to do with it? And the same is true for us today, too. They had the knowledge of God and his word and his will, and they knew the consequences of sin, the impact it had on people's lives, and we know the same. But do you ever have a bad day? This time of the year is particularly bad. Anybody ever get just a little bit, they call it blue? Yeah, I mean, if you don't, I want to know your secret. I do. Because sometimes I get that, so you know, there's different ways that you deal with that. You know, how do you deal with it? Right here's one way, God's Word, to understand the same thing that he was trying to get them to understand. That they had the truth and they could not follow their sinful lust because it's basically a life of ignorance if you do that. We've got the truth. We're to fix our minds. We are to be committed to what is, you know, the people that God would have us to be. Okay, let's move on to 15 and 16. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a tall order, isn't it? Holiness is a contrast to ignorance. Being holy is obedience to God, which ultimately provides sanctification. Can we be holy? Through Christ. We absolutely can be holy. We absolutely are commanded just then to be holy. Their goal and our goal should be holy, and that was the example that Christ was for us. And in Matthew 5:48, go over there just a minute. I just had a chance to do Matthew last year, and it was a great study. I mean, when Christ is beginning his ministry, and he talks about in 5:48, he says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who's perfect in here? Is he talking about perfect without, you know, what's he talking about? Complete. Who said that? Gene, yeah, complete. So what does complete mean, Gene? I think it does. I think it means doing the best we can all the time. And again, you know, I just keep going back to Peter and his life and the example that he was. That's who he was. He wasn't perfect, but he was complete, and that he didn't quit. He remained committed to God and Christ. The holiness expectation that God has of us and of them is reference to their ignorance before they knew the truth. And I think the same is what we've got to do. If we know the truth today, we have an obligation to work on living by that truth, right? And let it be seen in our lives every day. And again, I love 1 John 5, 2, and 3 because it's a great verse to talk about that relationship of us with God through Christ. 1 John 5, 2, and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what he asks us to do is not a burden. We shouldn't see it as a burden. And we need to love one another. We can't love God if we don't love one another. So if we've got this backbiting, or we've got this gossip going on, and I'm talking to Sam about Shannon, and I'm telling him, well, I don't know, but I think this blah, 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 whatever, right? Am I showing love to you? No. Am I creating a problem by having that conversation with him when he didn't have anything to do with it? Yes. So, you know, it's got to be a love that is a reflection of the Spirit of God and not something that's going to create a problem. I like this. One author said, holiness is maintaining an instinctive delight in God and his holiness as an undercurrent of our heart and our mind. Think about that. Maintaining an instinctive delight in God. I mean, it's just part of what we think about all the time. and his holiness as an undercurrent of our heart and our mind. I think of it, after I read that, I think of it this way. As my heart beats, thump, 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 I should be thinking about that being what makes my existence. That drives my existence. That's what people see in me, in the things that I do. And if it's in my heart and it's in my mind, how's that going to be reflected? In my words, in my actions, in the things that I do every day. And again, this is what Peter was trying to get them to understand. Holiness is a state of mind and being, what purpose we have, what commitment we have to love each other, and ultimately to please God. So, you know, how do we maintain our state of mind and holiness, and how do we make that a state of mind? Studying the Word. Monica. Influence for other people and how that impacts other people. But, you know, sometimes when you change a habit, let's look at it that way. You have to replace something with something else. If anybody in here has ever quit smoking cigarettes, you know it's a bad habit, and you got to replace it with something else, or you got to create this void where it was. If we are not a Christian and we become a Christian, we've got to replace our former life with the life that Christ has outlined for us. So how do we maintain this state of mind holiness? What are the kinds of things that we should be doing to maintain, to focus, to take seriously Christianity and what God has done for us, redeemed us through the blood of Christ? How do we stay fixed on that every day? Separate ourselves from the world. I like that. What else? Prayer, making good choices, Bible study. If we spend as much time studying the Bible as we do everything else that is for our entertainment, how good could we do for one another and for others that we could influence? How much time do you spend looking at social media? How much time do you spend being on the telephone? How much time do you spend looking at the TV? Let's just say, do this. I'm going to give you an exercise. Take all of the time that you use for personal entertainment, however that might be, and what I want you to try and do is take that time and cut it in half and say, that's a good starting place. Cut it in half and then say, you know what? And a lot of your phones now tell you how much screen time you've had on a weekly basis. So you can look at that and say, let me think about how much time I'm going to spend with my nose in the Word of God. How much time do I spend there? And is that any kind of reflection of holiness or focus or seriousness? Sam? Oh, I'm sorry. Is that any kind of reflection of that? I mean, if you're on the road a lot, I know Sam is, and I am too at times. You've got Bibles on your phones that have audio that you can listen to Scripture. You can listen to podcasts where topics are discussed that relate to our salvation. You can listen to sermons from other congregations or this congregation, or re-listen to Bible classes. We try and put a lot of content out there so folks have an opportunity to be exposed to it.
Social media can be a bad thing, but it can also be a very good thing. How many emails do you get? You can subscribe to emails like Gary Henry and get 2 or 3 emails a day with little reminders.
Right.
Subscribing to certain individuals on Facebook with their posts are just little things that can keep your mind focused throughout
right.
the day.
Yeah, it's true. And it's, again, it's like anything else. It's how you use it and what it is and how you use it. So we'll start on verse 17 on Wednesday night, but thanks for your comments. I appreciate that. And between now and then, think about how you can focus more. Think about how you can be serious. Think about how you can be committed to what it is that God expects of us.